Today's reading is from 2 Chronicles 34, 14 to 28, page 363 in your pew Bible. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, the priest Hilkiah found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Hilkiah said to the secretary, Shaphan, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the overseers and the workers. The secretary Shaphan informed the king, the priest Hilkiah has given me a book. Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, the secretary Shaphan, and the king's servant Asaiah, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who were left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us is great, because our ancestors did not keep the word of the Lord to act in accordance with all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to the prophet Huldah, the wife of Shallum, son of Tokhath, son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe, who lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. She declared to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will indeed bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah.
I was born in Dagura, which is in Papua, now part of Papua New Guinea. And I lived there for my first 5 years amongst the mango trees and the frangipanis. And the back of our house had a backyard which went down to a black sand beach, a volcanic sand beach, and the water was full of coral. It was a beautiful place to spend those 5 years, and I have lots of lovely memories. My parents were missionaries there. My father was training evangelist school teachers. The way they grew the church was to train up these couples to plant a school and establish a church in villages in Papua. And so that's what my father was doing. And as he was working with those young men particularly and teaching them, he realized that when the mission of the church came to that area, their older beliefs, their beliefs in the spirits and demons and so on around them, were said to them to be superstition. The missionaries told them about God and the angels and heaven and hell, but they didn't actually give them tools to understand and engage with or even to leave their previous beliefs and practices. So what happened was a degree of syncretism where these families were following Christ and worshipping in the church, but sometimes Dad observed them doing a ritual or doing something that was associated with their previous beliefs, having to keep the spirits happy or deal with some fears that they had that hadn't really been dealt with. Now, there's a missiologist, an expert in the Church of the Mission called Paul, in the mission of the church called Paul Hebert, who wrote a famous article on what he called the excluded middle. And this is a problem that Western Christians often have. And he observed it was an issue for missionaries. That is, that Western Christians often would be able to believe in God and heaven and hell and angels and Satan and so on, transcended beings, if you like. And they believe in everyday life, like, cause and effect and food and the way scientific processes and those things. But they had what he described as an excluded middle. So the whole area of the interaction between human life and the spiritual realm is missing for many people in the Western church. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about demons and prophecy and curses and beliefs in spiritual beings that inhabit places like fairies or trolls or miraculous events, supernatural visions, dreams, all these things where there's an intersection between the material physical world and the spiritual world. And as a result of this, a great deal of missions work done by Western churches has gone in and acted as if that wasn't really important or if it was just superstition And Leslie Newbegin, the great missionary bishop, English missionary bishop, he said that often Christian missions have had a profound secularizing effect upon the countries where they've gone, because they've acted as if all of that spiritual aspect of life could be deleted and obliterated. Now, that's not a biblical worldview. That's not a biblical worldview. The Bible is full of engagement between human beings and the spiritual world in many areas. And today we're going to look at one particular aspect, and that is the notion of curses. It's really interesting in contemporary culture. Curses has become quite a fascinating theme in entertainment, public, in films, for example. It's something that you'll see in the media. People are interested in it as an idea. But there's something else that's been happening in the West. As this kind of spiritual vacuum was created through the Enlightenment, through materialism, people have been hungry for a sense of connectedness, spiritual connectedness. So many, many people have gone after different forms of Hinduism, of the New Age, spiritual encounters of different kinds. If you visit the Body Mind Spirit Festival, which is held in Melbourne each year, you'll see stall after stall where people are really selling an opportunity to connect spiritually in this excluded middle domain. And actually, in Australian society today, people are very divided around these sorts of issues. There are people who are full-on atheists and materialists. All there is the physical body. And then there's people who are deeply into all sorts of spiritual experiences and encounters. And an important question for us as a church is, how do we place ourselves in relation to those issues? And Debbie and I have found in leading many people to Christ over the years that today, most people that come to Christ have some kind of spiritual history. They've done astral traveling, or they've invited spirits to come into them, or they've been involved in seances, or they had some intersection. They've been active in the excluded middle, if you like, in that area which the Western Church forgot about. And just a symptom of its exclusion is that I went to theological college here in Melbourne, and there was no courses on how to deal with curses, how to cast out demons, what to do about witchcraft, how God speaks through dreams or prophecies. That was really off the curriculum. And we send out people into ministry who have no equipping in those areas. It's really not very good, actually. It's a big problem. And over the years, we've often ministered to people who've had been affected by curses. Just a few stories. There was a young woman here in the church, and she'd had a baby, then she had a second child, and when she had that second child, her pelvis became separated, which sort of happens during childbirth, but it didn't knit back together again. And she was in a lot of pain, had a disabled sticker on her car, and she went along to a cleansing stream retreat on the Saturday, and there was a prayer renouncing Freemasonry, breaking curses of Freemasonry. And as she did that, there was a manifestation. She was set free, completely healed. And the next day she came carrying her child, which is the first time she'd been able to do that since the child was born months before. And she was literally dancing down the aisle with joy because she'd been healed from a curse that had actually been invoked through her ancestors. One of her male ancestors had joined the Freemasons. And in joining the Freemasons, you say these oaths where you curse yourself with all sorts of terrible torments. And these curses can have an effect in people's lives. And we've seen many examples of people being set free in that way. One woman who'd had very serious asthma all her life, through ministry renouncing witchcraft in previous generations, was completely healed from that asthma. And she took this amazing breath and said, "Is that what it feels like to breathe?" She'd never actually taken a free breath in her life. So many examples that we've encountered of people being set free from curses. And what I would like to explain to you today is how to be set free from a curse, how to break a curse. So it's a useful thing to have. It's a skill to have in your repertoire. I was doing some training in India last year, and we were training church planters. Most of those church planters came from a Hindu background. So as part of the training, I did a segment on how to break a curse. And as I was doing this teaching, I just realized that they were really into it. They were paying such attention to what I was saying. And then we explained the process, and then I prayed with them, breaking curses. And they were so passionate about it. And one of them explained to me later that because they'd all come out of, or most of them had come out of Hinduism or out of Islam, their experience was that their parents or their grandparents had cursed them for becoming Christians. And the weight of that curse was, they felt it quite keenly. It caused them quite distress, you know, serious distress. And that's what they wanted to deal with as I was praying with them. They wanted those curses to be broken off them, and they were very passionate about it. So it's an important thing. Now, how do curses arise? How does that happen? There are four different ways, perhaps there's more, but there are four different ways I'm really aware of that people can be affected by a curse. A curse is an expression of ill will towards somebody that has some spiritual power and real effect. And there's four ways. One is someone might place a curse upon another person. You can be actually literally cursed by someone else who means you ill. My colleague Kevin Peterson, he's the vicar at Ormond, Christchurch Ormond. And in an earlier appointment, he was in Belgrave and was the pastor of the vicar of the Anglican Church there. And he observed that over a several-year period, every single Christian ministry in Belgrave in that area collapsed. People's marriages broke up, people got seriously ill, churches declined, and it's a very active area for witchcraft up in the hills. There's a lot of stuff going on, and we've, over the years, spoken to former witches, people who left witchcraft, and they say, yes, we do deliberately curse churches. That's part of something that they do. And I said to Kevin, well, how did you survive in that environment? You lasted several years. They'd even had people break into the church and do rituals in the church before he came. And he said, well, there were intercessors in the church, and they were sensing things happening, so I listened to the intercessors, and I worked with them. And we began to get our guard up, and we prayed, and we were intentional about standing our ground, and the church flourished. So that's another example of a curse being placed upon people that can have an effect. Another way is a curse can arise because of sin. And the example of the reading we had is where Josiah is hearing the book of the law being read for the first time, and he realizes that his ancestors and the whole nation actually have not been keeping the law, and therefore they were under the curses that he was hearing being read out in the law, that sin had opened the door for curses. And this is quite a significant issue. You know, if someone is, for example, cheating in their business and being dishonest, that can open a door. We spoke about footholds in recent weeks. It can open a door for a curse of business failure to come upon them. So sin can open up doorways. It can create footholds in people's lives for curses to alight upon them. Another way is through an oath, a kind of self-cursing. An oath is basically you undertake something, but with a consequence of a curse upon yourself if you don't keep it. Like the cross my heart and hope to die idea. You know, if I don't keep my word, may I die. It's not a good thing to curse yourself with death, let me tell you. Or anything else. And it's very typical of secret societies such as the Freemasons and many others. Witchcraft initiation rituals, they have these curses that you curse yourself with as a condition of entering that organization. Now, my advice to you is if anyone says you can join our group but you have to swear an oath, I suggest don't do it. You know, just say no. Jesus said, don't swear oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the reason is because it's not right to curse yourself. It's not a good idea to do it. And I've found over the years that oaths that people enter into, even thoughtlessly, can be very powerful and can have huge effects well beyond what people imagine. We'll be speaking more about oaths in the weeks to come. Another way in which a curse can alight is through thoughtless word curses, thoughtless self-cursing or cursing of others. Now, this is a kind of a complex area, but often people will say things that are very destructive over themselves or over others. So I've heard someone say, I don't think I'll ever grow to be I'll ever reach old age. And I listen to that, I think, you just cursed yourself. You just declare that you're going to die, you know. And why would you do that? And Satan is the legalist. You know, he's looking for stuff like that. You know, and so be careful about that. Sometimes parents can curse their children unwittingly, you know. Explaining to the Iranians it's not good to call your children a demon or a shaitan. That's quite common amongst Iranians, but it's not good to curse your child and call them evil. If you've got a child who looks a bit lazy in a particular thing they're doing, don't say, "You're such a lazy child." I mean, do you really want to curse them with laziness? Just say, you know, "Why don't you work a bit harder on this?" Or let's talk about the specific issue. Be very careful how you speak about yourself and about others. Use your words to bless yourself, not to curse yourself or curse others. This can be quite serious. People can thoughtlessly enter into a whole mode of thinking that's caused and reinforced by words that they speak about themselves over a long period of time. And children can be really deeply affected by these things as well. So these are different ways. And look, people can't be the object of a curse, but also things, objects can be cursed. People can create an object and attach a curse to it through a ritual. And places also can come under curses too. Now, if you're feeling a bit squeamish or awkward about this, perhaps it's because, you know, we don't talk enough about the spiritual reality of the world that we live in. Maybe we have a bit of an excluded middle problem sometimes, and we need to engage with the reality of these areas of life. Now, there are different kinds of symptoms or effects that curses can bring, and Derek Prince has a really excellent book called Blessing or Curse, You Choose. And he lays out in that book some of the patterns that he's observed, and you can observe from reading the scriptures, that can be the result of curses in people's lives. So there could be mental issues, emotional issues, repeated sickness, generational patterns. I remember once praying with a woman, and her family from generation to generation had been obsessed with death and had a fear of death. Difficulties conceiving. There can be problems in relationship breakdown. One man came to me, said, "Every relationship I try and enter, it breaks down." And he said, "I believe I was cursed because of a previous relationship that failed." We prayed for him, we broke the curse, and he came back to me some weeks later very happy because he'd begun a very good relationship that was working out for him. Poverty as well. There can be a tendency to have accidents more than there should. Plans that people make can be frustrated and disappointing to them all the time. There can be a sense of spiritual darkness coming against you. I've spoken to numbers of missionaries in the Middle East. I did some training once for people who are missionaries in the Gulf States, and they said Ramadan is always a very difficult time for them because they sense this darkness and pressure coming against them, because as part of the prayers in the mosque, there are curses uttered against Christians, and they feel the pressure of that. Now, in putting a list like that before you, I'm aware that there's a risk in speaking in these terms. And the risk is this, that if someone comes to you and he says, "Oh, I've got an emotional issue," or "I've had so many accidents," there's a risk of saying, "Oh, you're cursed." You know. In fact, I've known people to be really damaged in spiritual ministry, prayer ministry. Like there was, I knew a woman who had a child with a serious disability, and she went to get prayer ministry, and the prayer minister said, "Oh, this child was born out of wedlock. That's the curse, you know." And it's actually a terrible thing to say in that environment, because it kind of puts, like it's putting a chain on someone's neck, really. It's not very helpful. I'm not saying that there couldn't be curses as a result of people's sins. It can happen. But we really train our prayer ministry team not to impose judgments on people like that, but to respond to, in a very sensitive way, to the Spirit's leading. And I think also this issue, you know, of people seeing curses where they don't exist also makes people frightened of this whole area. Like, how can I deal with this? It's kind of nervous-making. I had a bad day. Am I cursed, you know? And that's not very helpful, to live in fear. The purpose of this is not to live in fear. And I think that's one problem for Western Christians, that we don't want to engage with the spiritual realm because we feel out of our depth, and so we just prefer to step back from it. But the problem is our problems don't get resolved very well. So you need to be wise and discerning and love people and only speak the truth that you know to be the truth. And so there's some care that's needed in this area. So I wanted to note that. Now, what's the basis of freedom? How can we be free? Well, there's this really beautiful verse in Proverbs 26, verse 2. "Like a sparrow in its flitting," which is like flying around, "like a swallow in its flying, an undeserved curse goes nowhere." Or in another translation, "an undeserved curse can't alight." So basically that's saying that if someone is really righteous and walking with the Lord, and they have no ground for Satan in their life, then a curse can't alight upon them. There's nowhere to attach. We spoke about footholds in previous weeks. And that's an interesting concept, isn't it? That a curse actually needs a ground to claim in someone's life. That's why, as I said, sin can be a doorway to a curse. And this is an interesting idea that, you know, to be righteous, to be counted righteous, is to be counted protected. And that's very important because actually Christ is our righteousness. He has won this status for us of being righteous. And that gives us a basis to stand against and reject curses. In fact, the scriptures explain to us that the curse that's ours, actually Christ took upon himself on the cross. That when Christ was on the cross, it's like he bore all our curse for us. Galatians 3:10-14. Galatians is written to a church where people were very legalistic and they were trying to kind of earn their status before God through following the law. And he said, that's a big problem. If you rely on the works of the law, if you want to be righteous in what you do, you're under a curse. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who doesn't observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. And no one can keep all of the law all the time. But he said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a referring to Jesus' crucifixion. So it's saying that in being crucified, Jesus actually took our curses upon himself. He's like a curse magnet, Jesus on the cross. It's like he sucks up all the curse that might be thrown against us and carries it on our behalf. And it's effective on our behalf because there was no ground in Jesus for Satan to claim anything against him. His innocence meant that the curse was undeserved in a sense, but yet he took it and he had the power to take it because it wasn't his curse. But because of his innocence, his righteousness, he's able to take that all from us. And in because of that, because of what Jesus did by becoming a curse for us, the blessing of Abraham comes to us. This is the blessing that's spoken about in Genesis, that we might receive, as Paul says, the promise of the Spirit through faith. And it's very important to understand that the blood of Jesus actually speaks against the curses against us. It speaks a truer word, as Hebrews 12:24 says. I really love this verse, 12:22-24. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word or a truer word than the blood of Abel. Now, what's the significance of the blood of Abel? Well, in Genesis 4, it says that the blood of Abel actually is cursing Cain from the ground. The ground is cursing Cain because of the blood of Abel. Compare the curse upon Cain. Genesis 4:11, now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So there's a curse against you, Cain, for the murder that you've done. And what the letter of Hebrews is saying is that the blood of Jesus actually cancels that curse. It speaks a truer word, a better word. And that's a very powerful idea, that no matter what word of cursing that's been spoken into your life or against you, the blood of Jesus speaks a truer word. And this is actually being put in a legal context. It's like there's a case being made against you in the heavenly courts that you should be under a curse. And there is the blood of Jesus speaking out in your defense and speaking, saying, no, this daughter, this son of God, has the righteousness of Christ upon them. They are righteous before God. And Paul even puts it in that way. He understood the need for the righteousness of Christ because he'd been a bad man. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, Christ was made to be sin who knew no sin. So he was sinless. It's very important. But he took sin upon himself so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. So we are the righteousness of God when we're in Christ. And that means it's like we become like the Teflon person, you know, that curse cannot alight on someone who is the righteousness of Christ. It has no ground. It cannot stay there. Or Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law, which is the principle of the curse of death, really, that we fall and we don't fulfill the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So this provision, our righteousness is provided by Christ. Now, You will remember that I spoke some weeks ago about the principle of specificity, that Christ has done amazing things to win our salvation, to rescue us. But we need to apply it to our lives, and we apply it through confessing sin, through dealing with stuff that's against us, that's not right, but we need to make it specific. So the general principle, that's kind of legal standing, is there, but we need to walk in that. We need to stand up and claim that for ourselves. So walking into freedom in Christ is actually like applying our birthright as Christians. It's applying our identity that's been won for us. It's applying the truth of what Christ has done to us to our specific and particular circumstances. And we have an amazing resource to set ourselves and others free from curses. So here are the steps that I explained to the Indian church planters about how to break a curse. And I do have some printouts of this. I'll put them on the table after the service. And you can take it home and pray with yourself or your friend or partner, or as you wish, if this comes up for you. So it's really about applying the righteousness of Christ. So the first point is confess and repent of all sin, particularly ones that might be related to this issue, and declare the covering of the blood of Jesus over your life. It might be generational sin as well, things from past generations. We'll talk more about why that's important in the weeks ahead. Also, remove any ungodly or dedicated objects from your home. Get rid of the little idol that you picked up when you were in Bali, or some other such object that might have spiritual really content or a curse attached to it. Don't collect such things, as intriguing as they might be. Get rid of them from your space. Forgive whoever has generated the curse, including yourself, either through sin or by a deliberate act of cursing. Has someone said terrible things to you that have acted like a chain around your neck? Then you, in breaking the power of those words, you should forgive them and just say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive that person for the words they spoke into my life, and I reject those words. And then forgive yourself for accepting them too. And then recognize and affirm the authority that you have in Christ. Jesus said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He's speaking metaphorically about the demonic realm, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You actually do have authority in Christ to take a stand against the things that torment you. And then renounce and break the curse. You could say, I renounce and break this curse in the name of Jesus. And you claim the sovereign power and the authority of Jesus Christ over every work of darkness in your life by the cross and on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, not on the basis of your own righteousness at all. Declare that your freedom from evil has been achieved in Christ because of Christ's finished work on the cross. His blood speaks a better word, a truer word, than all the lies of the enemy. And then command any and every demon associated with the curse to leave you, because actually the power of the curse is actually in the demonic. That's the spiritual reality behind a curse. So you can break off and command to leave any demons associated with the curse, and then declare blessings, including the opposite of any curse. This is an important principle when you're ministering freedom to yourself and others. If you've struggled in a particular area, then it's always good to bless with the opposite. So if someone's sick, bless them with health. If you have a curse of death that seems to be plaguing you, declare life. Use scripture as well. For example, if you've struggled with the fear of death all your life and you want to break that off you, then you could use scripture, I shall not die, but I shall live, praise the Lord. And you can declare that over your own life. And then finish by praising God for his love, his power, his grace, his rescue of you, his intervention in your life. Now, we've had some sessions in previous weeks where I've prayed through everyone and we've all prayed these things together. I'm not going to do this with this particular prayer today, but there is a printout of it that I'll have if you'd like to pray over it yourself, and you can do that with someone else who could say amen to you and be with you to support you. But I just want to pray in a general way about anyone who maybe is feeling touched and thinking, yes, I have struggled with something that has some symptoms that look like this, or there's words that have come to your mind that have been spoken against you, that you really have been weighed down by, and you'd like them to be out of your head and out of your soul. So I'd love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing provision that you've given to us in Jesus Christ, that his blood has spoken a truer word than every ungodly thing that's been sent against us. I just praise you for that amazing provision, the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we do confess that we have sinned against you, we've turned against you, and we've opened doors we shouldn't have opened, and given permissions to the enemy that we shouldn't have done. And Lord, we claim that the blood of Jesus has spoken a truer word than all those things. And we ask, Lord, that you would just forgive us for anything wrong that we've done or that others have done that might have opened doors in our lives. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would release in the people of this church a conviction of the authority and the knowledge of the authority that they have over all the works of darkness. Lord, I ask that you'd grant to people in the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised, authority to trample on all the serpents and the snakes, all the works of the evil one, that those curses would be crushed under our feet in Jesus' name. And I declare the glorious liberty of the children of God for God's church. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be raised up to stand free and not to be burdened down by all the trickiness of Satan. And Lord, I just pray for a spirit of confidence, power, authority, and a sound mind to be released in the church. And Lord, please forgive us for the ways that we've spoken that have been not godly and that have caused distress and bondage for ourselves and others. Lord, I ask that you'd bless our lips, and we consecrate them, we dedicate them to speak out the truth of God's word, to use them to bless and not to curse, to tell the wonders of God's gracious plans, the blessing of Abraham for the nations. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.